If you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, 36, verse 36, Luke 7, 36. And I'm going to begin reading and I'm going to break this into sections. So here we go. Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, speaking of Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. How many of you are familiar with this passage? Throw your hand in the air. Okay, so I don't need to preach. I can sit down. Okay. No, the reason I picked this passage, and I think the reason it is so important, is because often we forget the fundamentals of our faith. We forget the fundamentals of the gospel, that we begin to go in daily routines. We get in a rut and we just go through our devotions, we go through church services, we go through conversations, we go through repentance in this routine, and we forget how broken and fallen we truly are. I am tired of hearing sermons across our country of how great we are and how we can accomplish things and how we as individuals can do these things. We need the gospel. And so when I worked at a school a few years back, I worked 1 year stint at a school as a guidance counselor. They needed a tennis and a soccer coach, and so they signed me up. I've never played either of those sports in my life. We won a few games, but it wasn't very good. And what you realize, even with the greatest tennis player and even with the greatest soccer player, when you coach them, they need to get back to the fundamentals. And so this morning, the reason I'm laying this passage out, the reason I'm teaching it, is not because it's not a familiar passage. I may not even teach you anything new this morning, but we need to get back to the fundamentals. We need to get back to why we're in this room this morning. Why we came on a Sunday morning and worshiped this Almighty King. And often I think we forget. So when I moved to the Bible Belt from Florida, one thing that shook me, one thing that shocked me was this idea of everybody, this cultural Christianity. And to be honest with, when I got into the college and young adults group, everybody knew the phrases, everybody knew the passages, everybody knew what I was going to say before I said it, and so I struggled for about a year. God, I need your help reaching this demographic. So I began through the Gospel of Luke. The reason is because often I think just because we know Christ in a head knowledge, it doesn't mean that we've given our life to him. See, I believe there's two people in this room today. Those who have engaged Jesus intellectually. You know the scriptures. You know the Bible. You know everything to say in Sunday school class and ALG and in the women's Bible studies that happen and the men's Bible studies. You know him intellectually. You're morally, in the world's eyes, a good person. And there's another individual in this room who understands their brokenness and hasn't just engaged God intellectually, but has given Jesus Christ and our Father everything. They've fallen at his feet, and everything they have to offer is his. And before you respond, I know which one I am. Please do not let pride creep up in your soul to assume that you have given everything to Jesus. See, one of the greatest travesties and the reason there's not revival in churches across the country is because of pride. And at Calvary, we stand on the Word of God. And we preach it week in and week out. And you know your Bible if you've been here long enough. Well, knowledge puffs up. And I think one of the greatest sins is pride. And are we a Pharisee? See, in this room today, all of you sitting in these pews, you're broken. You're sinful. You've hurt people. And you can justify and you can make excuses saying, well, it's my wife or it's my husband or it's my parents or it was my upbringing. But you're broken. And all of us need the same thing. We need a Savior. We needed someone to come and address our depravity and our brokenness and our sinfulness. And if you've lived long enough, you understand that you are a selfish person who looks out for you and you alone. And you need to have a reality check that the world does not revolve around you. I just got back from California. With my two children. One's 10 weeks old and the other is 15 months. And so it was a bad decision to go across the country. I'll tell you that right now. But I have a suit, so I did a wedding in California for one of my young adults who got married this past weekend. And my son, who's 15 months old, did great on the flight. We get off the plane, he's running through the airport, waving at people, thinking he's the mayor of LA, and then I get to a place where we rent a vehicle, and I try to put him in a car seat, in a parking garage. The kid locks his legs, bows his back up, grabs the back of the car seat. I've never seen, like he's Hercules. He grabbed the back of the car seat, says, I'm not going in here. And he's screaming to a point where I thought I was going to get arrested. I was like, please, Judah, be quiet. Like the cops are gonna be called. Like I'm terrified. I'm looking around my shoulders. I mean, it looked like I was kidnapping a child from the LAX airport and I was waiting for a cop to come and say, sir, is everything okay? And I was going to say, yes, my kid is just rebellious. And so you've all, if you're a parent, you've all had those moments, and I'll give him payback when he's 20, but you've all had those moments where you've seen the selfishness of your child or even in your own self. And this is a kid who is a year and a half old, and what we do when we get older, we just know how to mask it. We still throw those temper tantrums. We still have that selfishness. We still don't do what we don't want to do when we don't want to do it. And in the depths of our heart, we know that we're wicked. But no one wants to have those conversations in churches around the country. We want to walk out of church feeling good about ourselves. And the only way you're going to walk out of here feeling a peace is to understand who Christ is. To understand what he did on that cross. And so let's dive into this passage. And before we dive into this passage, understand this. Simon has the Messiah in his home. The anticipated Messiah. He has him in his home. And he does not see him as the Messiah. He sees him as a dirty, filthy Nazarene. And this is just an ordinary dinner where he gets to have conversation with possibly a scholar or a good teacher. Simon is not amazed. He is not looking at Jesus in awe. He's not overwhelmed by who is in that living room. Is that you? Is that me? And so we don't need an outline. We're just going to walk through this story, and I ask you to look at this story afresh, like you've never heard it before. I ask you to allow your imagination to go like you're a person who's standing on the outskirts of the room and watching this play out. I'm asking you to understand that these are real people and a real Messiah and a real Pharisee and a real woman who is completely broken. And I'm asking you to understand that Jesus is the defender of you and your brokenness. So may we get lost in this story this morning and fall in love with our Messiah. So one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. So a Pharisee, and many of you know, they are the religious sect in Israel. They're self-righteous. They're the individuals who put the laws in place that everyone has to obey. There are a few thousand of them in Israel. They had a close-knit community. And so this Pharisee asked Jesus to come and dine with him. And in those times, these dinners would last a long time. And so they would recline at a table and they would lay on their arm and they would reach with their right hand and feed themselves with their feet being far away from the table. So Jesus is reclining at the table, and I'm not going to lay down on stage. No one wants to see that. He's reclining on the table, just sitting there. And these were long drawn out meals. This isn't McDonald's. This is a long drawn out meal. And they're taking their time and enjoying a meal together. And the community on banquets like this would come around and there'd be open doors and open windows, and they would listen to the conversation that is taking place. And so this was most likely a very crowded room because Jesus had done a lot of miracles and he had a large following. And so Jesus is sitting with this Pharisee, reclined at the table with other guests, and he's eating with this Pharisee at the house and he's reclining at the table. And look at this, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. That is a horrible, horrible way to be defined. See, this terminology, and all commentators and all Greek theologians would agree that she would have been a prostitute, that her career path, that her chosen profession is not even worthy to be written down, that she was just a woman of the city. She was a sinner. And so she didn't belong there. See, the Pharisees would have a list of individuals who they would consider unclean, and she would have been one of them. And her walking in this Pharisee's home would have made him unclean and his home unclean, and that would have caused outrage and probably would have thrown her in jail or beaten or humiliated in front of everyone. So she walks in this home somewhere she does not belong, somewhere that she is not comfortable. She doesn't care about the shame she will receive or the rebuke that she will receive. She just wants to see Jesus. And so she was a woman of the city, a sinner. When she heard that Jesus was there reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought this alabaster flask of ointment. And this alabaster flask of ointment had been a very expensive perfume, and it would be something that many of the prostitutes would have worn so they smelled nice, so they would smell beautiful, so that people would be attracted to them. And so it was something that they would wear around with leather straps around their neck. And so she comes with this alabaster flask, walking into this Pharisee's house where she doesn't belong, and she just wants to take this oil and give it or place it or anoint it on her Savior. And she begins to approach, verse 38, and picture this. It's probably possibly dark in the room. It's probably in the evening, and there's candles, and no one's recognized her, and she's probably weary of approaching Christ. What if they recognize me? What are people gonna say? Do I really want to do this? Is this really worth it? And so she begins to creep up on Christ. She finally gets to a place where she's close enough. And she's standing behind his feet. Just simply his feet. And she begins to weep. She began to wet, and this word wet is the idea of rain. She begins to rain down on his feet tears. And this is a continual action. And wipe them. She doesn't have a towel. Wipe them with her hair. So she lets down her hair because all of a sudden Jesus' feet are all wet. She sees his dirty feet, and you'll see this later in the passage. She sees all of her tears falling down on his feet. She's probably knelt down on her knees before the king, and she begins to undo her hair, which would have been to them a very heretical thing to do, which if a woman let her hair down, it was causation in public for divorce to the Jews. But in the pagan culture, when women would come before their idol, they would let their hair down and they would fall at their idol's feet and begin to kiss it. And their hair was a sign of letting it down, of humility. And so she sees her beautiful Savior's feet, dirty and dusty. She just touches his feet, and look what it says. She begins to wipe it with her hair and kiss his feet. This word kiss is the same word that's used about the prodigal son when he comes and the father sees his son. This overwhelming love. My son is home. And this consistent, this is Jesus' feet. She's just weeping over his feet. She's taking her hair and cleaning it, and she's pouring tears upon it, and she's just kissing his feet. Like, picture this. She begins to take the oil, and she breaks open the bottle, and this expensive perfume, she just begins to pour it on his feet, and the aroma would have literally gone throughout the entire house. And at this point, everybody's watching. They recognize her. She's been revealed. There's a murmuring at the table. There's, who is this woman? And they see her face, and everybody says, it's the sinful woman, it's the prostitute. Would this type of woman be welcome in this church? If a woman like this walked in the church, what would we say? See, you need to see what's taking place here. If you were at the table, if you were against the wall and you watched this transpire and this woman's reputation, you knew she was, what would you be saying? What would you be communicating? See, we have hearts of judgment. We do. We have hearts where we belittle individuals, we speak low of people, and that we have a very high view of ourselves. See, there's pride in the depths of our soul. And so Simon looks on, and no one picks the woman up. No one calms this woman down. No one goes over to caress her and be like, is everything okay? What takes place is, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Like, if he is who he says he is, I'm not even asking if he's the Messiah. If he's just a prophet, he would know who this is. Why in the world would Jesus allow this type of woman to touch him? Why would he even engage in this? See, this situation put Jesus in a really precarious situation. And Jesus knows his thoughts. And Jesus answers and says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Whenever my wife says, Khalil, I have something to talk to you about, that's normally not a good thing. That's not normally, yeah, let's do this. This is fun. Like, this party in my house tonight, like, and start calling my friends and inviting them over. No, those are words where you're like, uh-oh. And Simon, not being very wise, teach me something. And then here is when there's a shift. Jesus tells a parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So one owed him about a year's wage and then another owed him about a month's wage. And when they could not pay it, that is a key verse, underline that in your Bible, he canceled the debt of both. So they're both debtors. They both owe this moneylender money and they cannot pay it back. In this time, if you could not pay a debt back, you would have been thrown in prison until you paid the debt back. They both have a debt. And then he says this. The moneylender cancels both debts. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. See, here is the fault in all of us. Some of us, by the grace of God, have not made horrific decisions in our life. We have not gotten addicted to cocaine or crack. We have not lived an immoral, like a seductive lifestyle. We have not done things that have shamed us. And so we don't think our sin is great. By the grace of God, God has protected you, has had his hand of grace upon you, and you've gone from a child to now maybe in your 30s or 40s with not making a giant mistake. And so you think you have a small debt. Fine, you think you have a small debt, but you still have a debt that you cannot repay. And some of you have made horrific mistakes. And you understand grace and you understand forgiveness because you've come before the cross. And you understand that God doesn't see that. That he sees a forgiven sinner through the blood of Christ, and you love him so much because he has shown you so much grace. See, what we have to realize is that none of us owe only 50. And our sin is great. I've never once had a mother or a father call me up and say, can I meet with you? Because my son is prideful. I've had moms and dads at their wits' end, broken over their sons or daughters, having a relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend that's inappropriate, addicted to drugs, walking away from the Lord, a drunkard. I have them calling my phone, sending emails. I don't know what to do, but I've never once had a parent come into my office and say, my son is so prideful, my daughter is so prideful. It's a sin we tolerate in church. It's a sin we allow fester, that we allow in the pews of churches all across our country. And we say it's not a big deal. But here, Jesus Christ is standing in Simon's house. Hear me, church, please. He's standing in Simon's house, and there's two people hearing the same message with the same Savior, and one cannot hear the message of Jesus because he's prideful. And there's one woman who is completely broken, completely devastated over her sin. And she does not care about the shame or the rebuke or the hatred that may be cast upon her by people. She just wants Jesus. And so we cannot tolerate sin because it's in our churches and pride in our churches. Because if we're prideful people, we will not reach this city. We will not reach our neighbors. When they come to us about serious sins, we will not understand or empathize or have compassion towards them because we only have a small debt. And your debt is way greater than mine. And so I'm not going to deal with this. That is not the gospel. And so if you sat down and journaled every day of your life and you realized how often you walked away and betrayed Jesus and how often you had pride towards this almighty God who sent his son to die on a cross for you, you would be appalled by how sinful you really are. But we want to ignore it. See, I know for a fact there's husbands and wives in this congregation, when they go home, they're at each other's throats. I know for a fact there's prideful men who blame their wife for everything, who raise their voice, who are passive, who say things they should never say to their wife. And I know there's women in here who manipulate and gossip, and they nag. And I know there's children in here who put on a front to their parents, but all the kids in the youth group know what they're really doing. See, the thing about second, third, fourth, and fifth generation Christians is this. Christ has become ordinary. And you've lost the wonder of grace. And you've forgotten how wretched of a sinner you really are. And there's not brokenness over it. They're just, oh, Jesus forgives me, so? See, the thing about a debt, someone has to pay it. If I loaned you $500 and you told me you could not pay it, that debt is on me. I'm out $500. And see, what we fail to realize is this. God paid the consequence for your debt. So right now, I'm begging you to have humility and to own it. I'm begging you to look in the depths of your soul, and I'm not asking the wife or the husband to nudge their spouse or their children. I'm asking you to look in the depths of your soul and be convicted of how sinful you are. See, when I was going through this passage, God broke me. And I'm a fallen man. And so this passage has meant so much to me in my lifetime because I've had some mistakes in life that I am shameful of. But I know regardless of whoever walks away from me that Jesus loves me. And I'm unworthy of that. And so if I walk into the presence of Jesus thinking I'm worthy, I'm never going to experience him. And then look at this. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see her? I entered your house. And in Middle Eastern custom during this time, it was appropriate to give your guests water to wash their feet, or a servant would wash the feet. And it would be custom. You can go back all the way to Genesis and see this. It would be custom to give them a kiss on the cheek. And look what takes place. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Like, you wouldn't even give me water for my feet. And this woman began to rain down water from just the emotion of that I'm in her presence and began to take her hair and wipe my feet with it. You gave me no kiss, but she, from the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't even kiss me on the cheek, and she's kissing my feet. Simon, what's going on here? You didn't anoint my head with oil, not even simple olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with expensive ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, which you guys have claimed are many, are forgiven. And there's an interesting thing here. The Greek seems to indicate that she had already been forgiven. And so she walks into this room because she had been forgiven. Maybe a week before or the day before, she had already heard Jesus Christ's teaching. So she comes in here forgiven, and she just wants to say thank you. She just wants to worship. How beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. She just wants to say, man, your message has changed my life. Here is my ointment that I use for prostitution. It's on your feet. I give you my all. I give you my all. Everything I have, it's yours. I don't need my beauty anymore. It's about your glory. I don't care what these people say. It's about your glory. And I'm owning my sin right now. And I'm forgiven. And look what it says. For she loved much. See, this is evidence of someone who's forgiven. This is evidence. So right now, if you're wondering, am I saved? What evidence do you have that you're a born-again believer who's given their life to Jesus? Is it simply that you go to Sunday school every Sunday morning? Is it simply you go to church every week? Or have you given your all to Christ? Have you laid it all down at his feet? Are you overwhelmed by the cross? See, we need to get back to the fundamentals. But he who is forgiven little loves little. See, many of us, the reason we have a hard time loving Christ is because we have a high view of ourselves. And we're self-righteous. And we don't think we need him. We don't think we need his debt on the cross. John MacArthur said this, the worst possible sinner, the most unredeemable of all the ones, is the one who thinks he's not a sinner and does not need redemption, who thinks that God is pleased with him the way he is. This is the worst of sinners. It is the most heinous crime of all for us to treat the sacrifice of Christ with utter disdain as being unnecessary or foolish. See, if we're honest, there's times that we approach Christ like Simon. Right? There's times where we just, oh, Jesus is here. Oh, this is worship. Oh, my devotions. And we just go through the motions. And we forget who we're worshiping. But if we're saved, there's moments where he overwhelms us about who he is and about our depravity. And I pray to God that you don't have to experience something horrific in life for him to break you. I'm hoping that you have ears to hear right now that you are a sinner and you need a savior. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Her faith saved her. Not the work she did, but her faith. See, let's look at this. The Pharisee Jesus came to give him an example, Simon, of what true repentance looks like. The Pharisee had learned significant theological points, had memorized much scripture. He had rigorous self-discipline. He had tithed meticulously. He had spent time serving God and enjoyed a reputation of being a godly man, but he didn't love God. And then you have this woman. She had nothing to offer except shameful sin. Was described by Jesus as a model of true worship. Why? Because she desperately knew how much she needed forgiveness and grace. Does your heart comprehend? Do you even resonate with this passage? Or are you too prideful to see, hey, you need the cross? Nobody will disappoint yourself more than yourself. And if you truly sit back and you look at the man you've become, or the man you're becoming, or the woman you've become, or the woman you're becoming, and everything was laid bare, would there be shame? See, Jesus didn't just come to reach the prostitute. He came to reach the religious elite. And some of you have been doing church for a really long time. There's nothing in you that loves them. You're not giving them your all. And you are right now in your heart, say, well, I've done this and this and this, and you may be doing that. Stop. Is he the king of your life? See, what a true Christian looks like is when you wrong your wife, it breaks you, and you own it. When you wrong your kids, you come home from a long day of work, you own it. When you've made work an idol, you come and you say to your family, I'm sorry. I work too much and I haven't been here for you, and you own it. When you're a nagging wife or a gossiper, you own it, and you're broken over it. And so churches across America have stopped owning their sin. It stopped becoming a church where people who are womb victims from literally their sinful lifestyle are welcome. But that's all of us. When we get to a place, as John Newton says, that I'm a great sinner, but my Christ is a greater Savior, you understand the gospel. If our sins were small, why did God take such aggressive measures to redeem humanity? So let me lay out the gospel for you. Genesis chapter 3. Humanity revolted against God. They believed they knew better. And you break down the text of Genesis 3, they're deceived by a serpent, yet their heart desired to be like God. Does that not describe each one of us? And they rebelled against God's one simple command. I've given you everything, but this one tree don't eat. You have it all. Is that not enough? Just one thing, one small commandment. Yet as man, we don't care what God says. We want to be God. God, how dare you tell me what to do? And they grab the fruit and sin enters the world. And from that point on, there's been a fracture between us and God. And that fracture has caused great travesty across this world. Hunger, starvation, death, broken marriages, broken children. And we live in the midst of that world. And God saw humanity struggling. And he sent his son to address it on a cross that he created. And I say this often, saliva that he created, man that he created, crucified him. Because he loves us. And this woman sees Christ, and she sees her sins forgiven, and she can't even make it to him. She can't even utter a word, and she's overwhelmed. I'm in the midst of my Savior. And she begins to weep and rain down. Well, you, Jesus, you know what type of woman I am, but you forgive me? You forgave me? You know what type of things I've done, but you forgive me? And she is overwhelmed by the fact that this Jesus would love her, and that should be in the depths of all of our hearts as born-again Christians, and we should share this message to the broken world. So I'm desperately asking you to have a hard look at yourself, and if you've been playing the hypocrite, stop it. And come before that cross and understand your pride is just as great as that prostitution. And that you're just as broken as the prostitute and the drug addict. And may we love people that way, because we've been loved that way. See, this is radical, and it changes how we view people, our families, our spouses, and how we do life. So why has the church lost its voice in our communities, in our cities? Because we've lost the fundamental of the gospel. That we're broken, all of us, and that we all need a Savior. So I'm asking you to wrestle with these facts. Linsky states, this Greek theologian stated this, "For myself, I want nothing more than what Jesus gave this woman. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Now go into peace forever." That is our desire. That's my heart for you. That you will walk out of this building today knowing that you are forgiven even though you're unworthy. He will forgive you no matter the sin. So no matter if you go down the prodigal lifestyle, please remember this sermon. He loves you. And he will forgive you, no matter the sin. God, I come. A broken man. In front of a broken people. Asking you right now to do a work that only you can do. Reveal the depths, the wickedness of our heart, God. May we not fight against the conviction of the Spirit. God, may conversations happen at lunch between husband and wife and parents and children of just open dialogue about their failures and their shortcomings. And may forgiveness be granted, and may grace be extended, and may there be repentance of turning away from what we've been doing. God, I ask for forgiveness for those moments. I'm like Simon. You deserve so much more. And I often fail you. I often worship you in a way that is disrespectful. God, I'm unworthy to be standing in front of these people today. I'm unworthy to be even given the chance be in paradise with you for all eternity. But God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for pursuing me. God, do a work in our church. Convict hearts. God, this is not a message any of us want to hear, but it's such a beautiful message, how much you love us and how much you've forgiven us of. Thank you for your grace in your name. Amen.